Awesome. Thanks, worship team, for setting the stage and leading us, you know, reminding us of God's presence being around us. I just want to start this morning just kind of building on that. Now that the kids are gone, right, we can be like, okay, take a deep breath. Not that we don't love our kids, we absolutely do. But I want us to start with just silence right now. We talked about this last week. Silence can be uncomfortable. It can be challenging. And so just if you're comfortable, close your eyes just for a moment. I'm not going to belabor this, but let's give us, you know, 15 to 30 seconds of just silence and center ourselves before God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make us aware of your presence. Help us to see beyond what is visible and to hear beyond the words that are spoken aloud, to encounter you and what you want to show us and what you may have to say to us today. Amen. Okay, just a quick question. How many times do you do that during the week? No, not confession time. I saw some people like, don't ask that question. Did you feel the power of it though? Did you feel the impact of that? Can I just tell you, you were created for that? Now, not for necessarily 24/7, 365, although some of us in the room might not be opposed to that, right? I mean, it's like a little bit of quiet. Parents of toddlers are like, give me as much of that as I can possibly get. But there's something unique and there's something holy about those moments when we pause and we quiet ourselves and quiet our minds and our hearts and our souls and our bodies and everything, and we just exist in that space. It's not some new age kind of thing. I believe it's exactly how God created us to be, and we're going to talk about why today. I hope last week I gave you a lot to think about. I hope that you went away from here and were a little bit challenged in the idea that we have a God who still speaks to us, and a God that still wants to speak to you, that has things that he wants to say to you. And I hope that maybe messed with you a little bit. In fact, I hope this entire series messes with you a little bit, okay? Because it messes with me, and I hope you understand that. Anytime I preach, and I think Amy would agree with this, we don't get to sit from the ivory tower looking down and going, now, learn from us. These are the lessons that we are still learning ourselves. And as much as I enjoy sitting in silence with you, I have to remind myself during the week, hey, sit down and shut up, Brent. I have to talk to myself that way. I'm a knucklehead and I don't listen usually, so, you know. But I hope this whole series kind of gives us something to think about. And we're here, right here, you know, is this thing on? Looking at this important idea that God is wanting to speak to us, has something to say to us. And today I want us to look at, you know, we've understood hopefully that God does speak, God still speaks, but today I want to look at this important part of the process that I'm calling just tuning in or learning to listen. And when I thought about the word tuning in, just that word, I had a specific thing come to mind. Anybody else? What comes to mind when I say tuning in? Old people. Thank you. Thank you. Yes. And I said old people because technology has taken all the fun out of this. Who can okay, I have a picture. Put this picture up on the screen. There's tuners, right? That was the radio in my first car. It was AM only. And so I remember that. And then my parents had something very similar to that big console stereo in our house. Those of you that have not experienced that, I'm sorry. You are, you know, you've led a tragic existence without these things. Tuning in reminds me of sitting at one of these devices and turning this dial. And again, technology has taken all the fun out of this because now you have a display. And the display will tell you exactly the frequency that you're on. Who remembers the day where it was just a guess because you had nothing but random numbers on a plastic thing? And you'd turn this dial and you'd, I think I hit it. And then you always made the mistake. It was clear enough, and you thought, I think I can get it clearer, and you couldn't. I mean, that was never, ever, ever going to happen, you know? And of course, these are the days way before Spotify and Apple Music. I mean, it predates LimeWire and Napster. Yes, I'm bringing those out to you, you know? I mean, if you can imagine things older than that. This was the good old days, right? Where it wasn't that great because you always had static in everything you listened to. Digital technology wasn't there. And you really did. You just tried to guess where these numbers were. And it was funny because even the radio stations back then were the same as today. They would have the points in them, but it didn't matter because you didn't know where the point was anyway, you know? And so you were just always going back and forth, trying to find just the right spot to get the clearest signal possible because you wanted to hear that song as great as it could possibly sound. Now, as I say, tuning in, there's a danger in me even using this language because if you take it to its extreme, you could easily say, well, then that just means the responsibility is totally upon me. I have to tune myself in. I mean, Matthew and I were talking this week about even the old televisions, you know, the old rabbit ears. How many of you have had the gift of tuning a television with rabbit ears to catch a channel? You know, get the foil out, right? You're going to put aluminum foil on top. You're going to hold your leg out just right just to see, oh, there it is, don't move, you know, kind of thing. If you're not careful, you could easily get that idea that this is all about you. And as we said last week, we don't believe it's all on you because we do believe that God bears a lot of responsibility to speak to us in ways that we can understand. And there are things we do that can greatly limit our ability to hear God. And that's really what I want us to look at today. Last week I mentioned this, and I think it's just worth mentioning again. We believe in an omnilinguistic God. I love that. We often, as pastors, will teach you about omnipresence and omnipotence and all these omni words, but this is one that I can tell you I've never heard a sermon on and I've never preached, but I should. This omni-linguistic God who is endlessly creative and able to reach each person in just the right way at just the right moment. Don't you love that? Don't you love that that's the God we're talking about, the God that knows how to speak to you? I was talking with somebody this morning, two daughters, and they were saying, I get it. I can't speak to my two daughters the same way. They, you know, one's more direct communicator, and the other one, if I talk too directly, break down in tears. Can I get an amen? We know that, right? I mean, and this is God. God knows this about you. And he knows exactly how to speak to you in just the right way at just the right time for you to hear him. And so as I talk about tuning in and learning to listen, you are not going to walk away today with, here's the three things that you can do to hear God better. That's not what this is about. What it's going to be, though, is an encouragement for you to think about what you might be listening to. Now, see, that's the big question. What are you listening to? And are there things, voices, noises in your life louder than they should be? More space than they should have in your life that because of the way God chooses to speak, drowns out the voice of God? It's a story. I can't remember if I referenced this last week in this service, so forgive me if I did. It's in 1 Kings 19. I think it's a great example of what we're talking about. It's about Elijah. Elijah had just had this massive spiritual moment. He's going up against the false gods and he's challenging them. And it's a great story. If you haven't read it, look at 1 Kings 17, 18. It's a fun story. He's challenging these false prophets and that the contest is, let's see whose God is real. And we're gonna cry out to each of our gods and we're gonna see which God can drop fire from heaven to consume a sacrifice. and the prophets of Baal, the false god, they're hundreds of them. And they're screaming and they're crying out and they're cutting themselves and they're doing everything they know to do to get their false god to respond. And guess what? Never does. One of my favorite moments in scripture is when Elijah looks at him and says, "Why don't you scream a little louder? Maybe your God's in the bathroom." Yeah. It's in the Bible, folks. You can't make this up. I love this. Elijah says, "You know what? I want to make this a fair fight. Let's douse my altar with water." And so they do, buckets and barrels of water just all over his altar. And he prays one simple prayer and fire falls from heaven. It burns up the sacrifice. It licks up every bit of water. And in that moment, God, the real one true God, Yahweh, has won. And the false prophets are defeated. And it gets a little gruesome at this point. And then they're killed because of following the false god. And you think about this moment, what Elijah has seen, what he's experienced. And you think he's on the mountaintop. And yet, the evil King Ahab and his wife Jezebel don't like what Elijah has done. And Jezebel says, "I'm coming for you. I'm going to kill you." So what does Elijah do? He stands up and he says, "Have you not just seen what my God's done? You're going to die." "Nope, not I wish." He runs scared as quickly and as fast as he can. And we find that he ends up in a place. And if you read the story, you'll find that he is most likely depressed. He's exhausted. And God sends an angel to attend to him. And you have this moment where God comes to Elijah and he's going to restore Elijah and renew him. And let's just look at what happens here. This conversation between God and Elijah. It says, "And the word of the Lord came to Elijah." It says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah replies, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, tore down your altars and put your prophets to death with the sword. And I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by.' Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and he went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And then a voice said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" Such a fascinating moment, isn't it? I mean, as I read this, I think about my own personality and how I would have been drawn to the wind, the earthquake, the fire. And I would have just been, "God has to be there." And I would have probably even gone so far as to say, "What's wrong with you, Brent? Why are you not experiencing God in these majestic, powerful moments?" I would have just been like, "Oh, there's something wrong with me." And yet what we see here is that there wasn't anything wrong with Elijah. They were distractions. They were noise. And it made me think, how often do we have noise in our lives that might be drowning out the voice of God? We aren't dealing with earthquakes. We're not dealing with fire most of the time. Sometimes we are, right? I see that back there. Some, but not always. But it makes me want to ask you this question. What is the noise that you might be dealing with in your life? For me, it manifests in a few ways, starting with busyness. Anybody else struggle with that? Good, thank you. We'll just move right on. You know, and it's amazing to me because even we in the church, we can be very guilty of perpetuating this busy tone, this busy attitude, as if being busy is what God has called us to be. A while back, I was reading some books. It's about the church in the secular age. It was very fascinating. The author is a professor in seminary up in the Twin Cities. His name's Andrew Root. And he talked about how secular logic tells us that there are two speeds, fast and dead. Yep, that sounds right, doesn't it? And then he talks about how in life and even the church, we've bought into this logic. And he wrote this. He says, like modern factories, churches built for modern religion alienate people by accelerating their actions, making even their religious activities about the expenditure of energy. And he goes on to talk about how we desire meaning and purpose and we look for these things. We want fullness. And he says this. He says, busyness is the quickest but riskiest way to produce this sense of fullness. And it becomes the most, the cheapest replacement for hearing the voice of God. It always leaves us wanting. It leaves us empty. And we think we've got the voice of God, but it's really just a really sad, pathetic substitute. I mean, we need a word from God. You know that, right? Even Jesus talked about this. Jesus is refuting the devil when he's being tempted. And what did he tell the devil when he's like, devil says, turn these stones to bread. What's Jesus say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but about from every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. There's something about the voice of God and hearing it that is filling, that gives us the meaning, that gives us purpose, that fills us. But the noise of busyness will always distract you. It'll always convince you that other things are more important and worth your time. And pausing and stopping and listening, you don't have time for that. And yet it's the one thing that we need most that we give the least time to. I mean, we convince ourselves the busyness is the way to go. Because look how productive I am. And boy, doesn't our culture value productivity? How many people have you seen this week? How many widgets have you made this week? How many classes have you taught this week? How many sermons have you prepared this week? How many blah, blah, blah. All of this is measured by productivity. We measure things by productivity. I'm not convinced God does. But there's other noise too, other than just busyness. You know, I was speaking with someone recently and I was lamenting how I longed for the days when not every thought out of a celebrity or politician's mind was front page news. Can I get an amen? I mean, even if you don't want it, you find it so hard to escape from. And we are inundated with this other noise. Social media, news channels, sports, television shows, movies, podcasts. We have access to information overload. More noise, willing to fill every minute of your life. I was reading some stats this week, and it was sad. Said that the average American spends 7 hours a day on a screen. Wow. That is 49 hours a week for those keeping score. I thought this was fascinating, too. They talked about Japan. Anybody want to guess what it is in Japan? 3 hours a day. I mean, less than half was what the stats showed. We are, do you see where this information overload can be a problem? There is always something that says, no, read one more. Which leads me to the next thing, because it's not just information overload, it's the algorithms. Can we talk about this? I mean, can we talk about how the algorithm that you have on your computer, on your social media feed, might be the one thing that's drowning out the voice of God? Sorry, was that a little too blunt, Amy? I was talking with somebody recently over lunch, and they were describing their social media feed, and they were talking about how concerned they were over the things they were seeing. And I had to admit, I looked at him and I said, I don't have no idea what you're talking about. I've not seen those videos. I don't see those headlines. I mean, right now, sorry, my feed is basically plant-based eating and cabins in the woods. It's just how it is. I love a good recipe. I'm sorry, what can I say? But the algorithms, can we just call them a tool of Satan? Yeah. What are they designed to do? They're designed to keep you stirred up and agitated, emotional, angry, fearful, outraged. And they will feed you a constant, nonstop diet of garbage. And what do we do? I'll show you what we do. And then you look down and you went, oh my gosh, I just spent 3 hours. Don't shake your head like you don't know what I'm talking about. Every one of you knows what I'm talking about. I mean, it's the noise. Noise that is screaming at you at the top of its lungs. Fire! How in the world can we possibly hear the gentle whisper when all we hear is that? You ever stop and ask yourself, like, why when you come here? Often we will include moments of silence or quiet or just nice little piano background music. We might even ask you to pause or breathe. Somebody's asked before, it's like, you guys want us to breathe a lot. Is that like, are you guys like New Age or Hindu or something? No, we're not. We believe that God breathed into us the breath of life, and some of you need that. We do this as a reminder to you that you are human. And that's not a bad thing. It's a good thing, actually. It's the way God made you. But it's also to remind you that you are not built for the constant influx of noise that inundates your mind, your body, and your soul 24/7, 365. My goal when you show up here on Sunday is to create maybe the only space you have in your life that encourages you to do this. Just do that right now, please. You don't have to raise your hands, but for you, many of you, for you, was that the first time you've done that in a long time? Probably so. I wonder if God, using the earthquake and the fire and the wind first with Elijah, was that God's way of decluttering? A dramatic exhibition so that Elijah would be ready when God showed up with the gentle whisper. Or if you study the Hebrew, the way it's written originally, you would find that it also could be translated the sound of sheer silence. We need a little bit of that, don't we? We have very little of that. We're afraid of that. Can we be honest about that? We're really afraid of that. Yeah. We don't like that. We think if we have silence, there's something wrong with us. And yet, I believe that is one of the primary ways that God speaks to us, is there. One more thing that came to mind when I thought about noise was the noise of anxiety. Mm-hmm. Can I get an amen on that one? Amen. We live in anxious times. And what does the noise do? It just exacerbates the anxiety. If you look at Elijah, you would say that he was dealing with his own depression and anxiety in this moment. What does anxiety do? It always questions. It's always making you ask the question, what if? Moving us to excessive worry, restlessness and fear. And anxiety can be such a loud voice within us. And is there anything worse than thinking what I am telling you is to silence that voice of anxiety? But how many of us could be honest to say that voice of anxiety really drives a lot of what we do? I'm not telling you to silence that voice. You know why? Because you can't. You know what happens when you try to do that? I love this example. Don't think about a pink polka-dotted elephant. What are you thinking about right now? A pink polka-dotted elephant. It's just not how life works. I was reading a book recently. It's called God's Voice Within. It's by a Jesuit priest. And in it, he describes what he called the unwelcome passenger. Mm-hmm. And I'm just going to read you what he wrote. He said this. He said, recently I took a 26-hour bus trip from New Orleans to St. Joseph, Missouri. I was on my own, and I decided to use this trip as a time of prayer and reflection. Not long into the trip, in the midst of my prayer, I noticed the presence of a little bit of anger about a past incident. The incident that elicited the anger was not very significant, and I knew, looking at it objectively, that it was not of great consequence. I therefore set out to dismiss these petty feelings of anger, but as the bus trip went on, despite my best efforts, the anger grew and grew inside me. In fact, it seemed that the more I tried to get rid of the anger, the angrier I felt. He goes on and he says, time went by and the anger remained. Meanwhile, as my bus traveled from one city to another, I noticed that I sat by the window with an empty aisle seat beside me. One person would get on the bus and sit there for a while, and then they'd get off at the next stop. Then another would sit in that seat, then another, and so on. With one person, I might have a lengthy and friendly conversation, and with another, there might be silence the entire time. With some amusement, I thought, I feel like I'm having 50 first dates, each of them lasting about 300 miles. Meanwhile, I began to realize that my anger just wasn't going away. I prayed some more about this and suddenly found myself speaking directly to my anger. Okay, anger, it seems as though I can't get you off the bus. I suppose that you insist on being one of my dates. So I consent to your staying around a while. You can stay and sit beside me quietly while I pray. And as long as you don't make too much noise, and as long as you don't try to sit in the driver's seat. True to form, like my other dates, anger sat beside me for about 300 miles on its own, got off the bus. He concludes with this. Agitations will come and go in life. I can't stop them from coming. And often when I make great efforts to kick them off the bus, they simply become more obstinate. Because I focus all my attention on them, they have now moved into the driver's seat. But if I allow the good spirit of peace and quiet to drive the bus, it isn't so distressing that anger is a fellow passenger. I think that may be what some of us need to do and deal with our anxiety. I'm sure there's many more noises that we could have listed up here. Maybe it might be worth sitting for a moment at some point for you to even recognize and ask yourself, what are the competing voices that I am experiencing? Not to heap guilt or shame upon you or to make you feel less spiritual than someone else, but so you know and you can bring them into the light and you can talk to God about them. After all, things have a tendency to grow in the dark, but once we name them and bring them out in the open, we exert a level of authority over them and we take the power away from them. And maybe we need to let anxiety sit on the seat next to us on the bus, but maybe some of us were letting it drive. So often when I think about hearing from God, we do assume it's going to be in these big moments, these big revelations, the earthquake, the wind, the fire. What's interesting about Elijah's experience is where all this took place. You guys know where he was? In the Bible, it's called Mount Horeb in this point. It's also got another name, Mount Sinai. He's at the same place Moses was. You remember what happened to Moses? How did God speak to Moses on the mountain? Wind, fire, earthquake. I thought about that, and I thought about how common it is for us, two things. As we desire to hear the voice of God, sometimes we listen to others' experience and think that's exactly how God's going to speak to me. I wouldn't blame Elijah, would you? He's on the same place, the same mountain where God had come down in a fire, in an earthquake, to speak to Moses face to face. God, speak to me that way. And yet we don't find that, do we? Are we looking so intently for the way God has spoken to someone else, we're missing the way that God is choosing to speak to you? Not only that, God did speak to Moses back then. And it made me think, how many of us are content with a word from God then, when God may have something he wants to say to us now? A lot of time had passed between Elijah and Moses, and there's no question God had spoken powerfully to Moses through the Ten Commandments and the tabernacle construction. We studied that in Exodus last year. But what Elijah experienced, was it any less than what Moses had experienced? Even though it wasn't an earthquake, and it wasn't fire, and it wasn't the wind. I would argue that even Elijah may have gotten something even more by hearing the still, small voice. These are the challenges we have to be aware of. Don't be content with the way God has spoken to somebody else, thinking that's the only way God's going to speak to you. And don't be content with the word from yesterday. You know, we can get caught up in spectacular thinking. And I'll admit, I like a good show. I mean, Amy will tell you, if there's something to be revealed around here, I want to do it in the biggest way possible. I mean, who was here years ago when we bought a van for a ministry in Africa? We pulled out the big check, folks. It was awesome. There were clapping and hooping and hollering and tears. It was amazing. I like a big reveal. But sometimes we get caught in the spectacular thinking. That is how it's always going to be. And that's problematic. To be honest, it's unrealistic. In that book I was telling you about, Thibodeau writes this. He says, a prayer life doesn't have to be mystical, beautiful, or inspirational. Even to seasoned prayers, this spiritual habit of quieting and listening often seems quite ordinary and uneventful. I hope what you hear in that is permission. I know what it's like. I know what it's like to have a moment of silence and you want to sit down and you want to pray. And the tendency is to grade today's time with God with the last time I had with God. It was better. It was worse. It was good. It was bad. It was an A. It was an F. Stop that. Stop it. Do you grade your time with your kids that way? If you do, stop it. It's not good. Stop it. No. Do you grade your time with your spouse that way? No. Again, this is all built and based on relationship. And as I was thinking about our relationship with God, I thought about my relationship with Carrie. You know, in the early days when we first started dating, I'd remember we'd drive around our college town and we'd stop at Frank Brannon's drive-in and we'd get a cherry limeade. And, you know, on the one date we had where I stuck the straw right through the styrofoam cup and it looked like I'd peed myself. It was amazing first dates, you know. But in those days, we talked a ton. We shared every thought, every value, every priority. But, you know, really, we had to. We didn't know each other that well. I mean, all I knew was there's this really cute girl with an amazing smile, and you guys don't know this because she's been in kids ministry forever, and a really amazing singing voice. And all I thought was, how can I get to know her? But 30 years in, 30 years last May, there's a different way we communicate now. We know each other. I think I know what's important to her, maybe. And our communication doesn't always have to be with words. Now, it is a lot of times still, but you know how we can also communicate? A look. Can I get an amen? Amen. You know, guys, you've seen that look. You know what I'm talking about. A glance, a touch, a wordless moment can communicate so much. If the TV's not up too loud and the kids aren't screaming too loud. To try to live in the extraordinary all the time with Carrie sounds exhausting, just to be honest with you. I don't have the energy for that. But our relationship isn't any less because we live in the ordinary. To be honest, I like the ordinary. There's beauty in the ordinary. And I want you to know there's beauty in your ordinary relationship with God. And your God and your relationship with God in the ordinary is not any less. As I said, how content are we with a word from yesterday? You know, I thought about that and I thought, you know, sometimes with faith, it all came down to, well, when did you pray that first prayer to follow Jesus? And for a lot of people, that's as far as it went. What a tragedy to miss out, to know that God has so much more he wants to say to you. And again, how would our earthly relationships fare if we approach them that same way? Not well. Dallas Willard wrote this. He said, I continue to believe that people are meant to live in an ongoing conversation with God, speaking and being spoken to. And he lived this out. I read a story. Trevor Hudson shares it in his book, Seeking God. He invited Dallas Willard over to teach him just kind of the things he was learning and growing in. And he said that one night they'd all gone to bed, and just from his bedroom, he heard a voice, and he thought, what's going on? This is kind of strange. And he gets up, and he walks kind of close to the living room and kind of looks in, and he sees Dallas Willard sitting on the couch, having a conversation out loud with God. Now, how many of us might have called the people and been like, you got to come pick this guy up. Something's wrong. That's just the relationship Dallas Willard had with God. And I think there's some value there. How often do you speak out loud to God? Let me encourage you to do it. I know you'll feel like a freak. That's okay. Be a freak for Jesus. It's a good place to be. As I wrap up, I just want to bring a few things forward here. The first I want you to understand is, even as I talk about tuning in and listening, I want you to hear this. The goal is not hearing God's voice. That is not the goal. The goal is relationship with God. Father, Son, and Spirit. Relationship. Okay? If you walk out of here and say, I need to hear from God, you've missed it. God desires relationship with you. Also, what I want you to know is different seasons produce different speaking and listening moments. Young moms in the room, if you can get 5 minutes, praise God and move on. I give you permission. You know what I'm saying? I mean, and set realistic goals for yourself if you want to set a goal. Don't be like, I'm going to pray 3 hours today. Garbage. No, you're not. Try to get 5 minutes. If that's all you can get, great. If all you can get is one, okay. Take what you can, recognize the season you're in, and give yourself some freaking grace. Is that how we can describe it? Freaking grace? There we go. We acknowledge hearing God can be a bit scary. I found a quote from Nietzsche this week, and he said this. He says, when we are alone and quiet, we fear that something will be whispered into our ear, and for this reason, we hate the quiet and drug ourselves with social life. Now, that's important, isn't it? What's speaking the loudest in your life? Think about that for just a moment. What's speaking the loudest? Can I tell you that the loudest voice is not always and usually not ever the voice of God? Neither is the voice on repeat. Know what I'm saying? We live in a culture where we are told to believe that if it's loud and said enough times, it must be gospel truth. That is a lie from the pit of hell, just to call it out. That is not the way of Jesus. We need to see, are there ways we can turn down the volume? The things of the world. Maybe asking things to sit in a different seat on the bus to figure out, can we clear out some of the clutter so that when God does speak in a way that we can understand, we're ready and receptive to hear it. Because I do want you to know, God, ever the gentleman, is not going to force his way in. I think Moses probably could have walked right by the burning bush. I think Elijah could have said, nope, it wasn't in the earthquake, therefore God isn't speaking to me. I think Peter could have said, I got fish to catch, Jesus, don't have time for you. God is not going to force his way in, but I think what he's offering you is better and greater than anything else the world is offering you. Can we declutter? Can we try something different? Can we maybe try to quiet ourselves? It's funny because when you look at the Gospels, you see repeatedly Jesus makes this statement. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And to be honest, if you struggle with this, maybe a good therapist, maybe a good spiritual director, maybe a good friend is what you need to help you get there. God's preferred way of speaking, I believe, is quiet and interior. And maybe silence is scary, and maybe you think it won't matter. But I do want you to know silence is not empty. It's where you become available to God. Yes. Let's pray.